Well, good morning.
We've got a special chapel for you today. And I wonder, as I'm singing that song, and I wonder, as you're singing it, if you're hearing what you're singing. I think it can be so easy to sing a song, let alone read something, and not really hear what's being said. But do you believe that Jesus' name is victory? Or I'll put it this way. Do you believe that Jesus is power? That he truly is the answer to your problems in your life? Or are you like me? Sometimes you believe in God, you believe in Christianity, and then you got to get your act together. You got to stop sinning. Or is the power to stop sinning Jesus? Inviting him into your life, the cross of Jesus Christ. What Jesus did on the cross is your power today. Hear that one more time. What Jesus did on the cross is your power to overcome yourself, your fears, your pains, your anxiety, all the things. Now, I'm asking you right now, are you hearing what I'm saying? I think so often solutions are handed to us, but we're like, no, I need something practical. And what I want to tell you right now, is that Jesus is power. He is practical. He's power for you today, right now. St. Augustine prayed this prayer. I want you to hear this prayer. I want you to see if you know what it means. He said, God, command what you will, but give what you command. You know what that means? We never pray it that way. I never pray it that way. I quote him sometimes. He says, give me your commands. I see your commands. You know, don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Don't murder. Don't hate. Love your neighbor. Love God with all your heart, soul, strength. He says, command those things to me, but give me the power to obey them. Right? Last week, Pastor McBride says, put to death lust, sexual immorality, all those things. And that's a great thing to say, and it's true. But how do you put it to death? How do you move on? How do you take off the old things? And if you're like me, I have a tendency to put on my old stuff. My old nature comes back to me. It haunts me. It's a constant battle of killing my old nature and my old nature kind of clinging to me. Can anybody relate to that? All of life, it won't stop everybody. I'm not saying you can't gain an upper hand. You can't become more victorious as time goes by. But all of life is that till we get to the other side. And so we have three speakers coming to speak to us today. Miss Mines, Mr. Dickens, Mrs. Zimmerman. And they're going to talk about things that have happened in their life, how God has rescued them, how God has empowered them in different areas, and they're going to say different things. They're all different people. But we want you to tune in, and we hope that it meets you where you are, at least in some ways. Before they come out, I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to pray for, and you'll notice every time I pray, and I think it's important that we do this on Wednesday, that I pray for us as a school. Because we are a unit. And this is the only time in the week, if you think about it, other than assembly, but assembly is just kind of announcements, where we come together and we focus on the one thing that unites everyone in this room. And if you don't fully believe yet, we always want to invite you to believe. You're still a part of a school that first and foremost has its foundation what Jesus Christ did on the cross and when he rose again from the dead. That's who we are, everybody. Amen? Let's pray. And so, Father, we do bow before you, for you are our God. And Lord, you are the God of Annapolis Area Christian School. All of us are tempted to have idols, and even as a school, sometimes we may exalt things we shouldn't. But God, we come together and we proclaim before you, we want you to be our God, and you are our God. And we ask, God, that you would right now give complete attention in this room to our three speakers. I pray that you'd bless them as they come. Give them your spirit and your truth and your zeal. We ask, God, that you would speak to us through them. And God, we ask this often, but we can't ask it enough, that you would bless and protect Annapolis Area Christian School, that you would make it the school you want it to be, that you would bless our administrators, the faculty, the staff, and bless every student that is here, and even our guests, Lord, that are here today. Bless them. God, glorify your name in this school. Make us who you want us to be. God, be with those that are hurting right now, those that are struggling right now, those that have anger, those that are struggling with forgiveness, those that are struggling with immoral thoughts. Help us, cleanse us. Even now, meet us where we are. God, we love you and we need you, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We welcome Coach Dickens out to speak to us.
Good morning. Oh, as we call and response, good morning. All right, good to see everybody. Mike asked me to come to share like my testimony or my story, I kind of started thinking about a lot of things that made a huge impact on my life growing up in Prince George's County and the D.C. area and stuff, and just growing up in a Christian home. Both my parents, you know, we were in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Bible clubs, yada, yada, you know the whole drill. You know, those things that happened, and I said, well, you know, do I want to write out a long story? Do I just want to speak from the heart about one instance? And so this verse came to mind that kind of made one of the differences that I learned through just Sunday school classes, and it was Proverbs 22:1, a good name is to be chosen over great wealth. And favor is better than silver and gold. And so that verse kept popping in my mind. I said, well, Lord, do I need to just kind of expound upon that or just shoot from the hip? And so I asked my wife, I said, you know, they asked me to share, you know, just kind of testimony about what changed my life or what was some major impact areas in my life. And she said, well, you know, what story are you going to tell? Because I got a plenty. But one was in college. And so before I go into that story, one thing, you know, that stood out to me growing up, and, you know, my father was, you know, my mom worked as a Sunday school teacher. My dad drove the bus ministry, and I would help him as a teenager and stuff as I got older, knocking on doors, getting kids to come to church and doing all the little Sunday school things and vacation Bible school. One thing stood out as he would teach the teenagers is my dad would always open up class and tell the young people that you are the greatest resource on this earth. And we had kids from all walks of life. And I was sitting in the back. And when I would hear him say that, it just empowered me. Like, it just, you know, that's what he thought of me. No matter what I did, any mistakes I made, he valued me as the greatest resource on this earth. It wasn't money. It wasn't fame. It wasn't what I wanted to be, any of that. It was just who I am. And so he taught me, and my mom taught me, to always keep your name good in other people's mouth. And so that was something that was just a rule. And so anytime that, you know, I would go out being a mischievous young boy, as you can imagine, you know, a neighborhood full of friends that we would do certain things, just being silly, it was always addressed. And it was always reprimanded and go back and fix your wrong. And so that became part of my character. And so when I went to college, I got saved at 14 in 1992, somewhere around there, 91. God began to work in my life, and God began to really help me to start turning on my light. He wanted me to start turning on my light because I had this thing inside of me that I wanted to always say and I wanted to always do, but I was afraid. You know, I had apprehension because all my friends weren't Christian, and I played football, and I ran track, and you know, I was pretty good and different things like that. And, you know, I didn't want to stand out from the other friends. So I had this false image of what it looks like to be a Christian and what am I supposed to look like to be an athlete. And so when I went to college, I was fortunate and blessed to play some college football at Howard University. And one instance that I want to share was as I was navigating through my freshman, sophomore, junior years, I was kind of going with the flow. Freshman year was kind of great. Sophomore year, I started having a little bit of success. I transferred in, so actually it was my first year there. It was my sophomore, between sophomore and freshman. But like my junior year, I started having some success. But I started having injuries. Things started going the wrong way. And I started looking at everyone else and what they were doing. And I started to neglect the gift in me and just wanted to go the way of the world. I just got tired of the Christian life. I got tired of trying to be pure, do what's right. I just wanted to know what it was. I had this fleshly burning, like I want to experience it for myself. And so one night, one game, think it was my junior year. I was having a bad year. We were having a bad season, and we were traveling to the University of Maine. And Maine was pretty good at that time. They were ranked in 1AA. And so we traveling up, and it's like we had to take a plane, a train, and an automobile just to get there. So I remember coming off the flight, and we took the bus, and we're riding. And so me and my roommate were talking. And so we get into, long short, we get into the hotel. And so our coach, Coach Wilson, was big on integrity and was big on principles. And he's like, wherever you go, you conduct yourself as a gentleman and a representation and a representative of the university and your families. And so he had that talk. He said, whatever's in this place, I expect it to be in place when we leave. And so he had that talk before we got off the bus and entered the hotel. And so we get in there, and then, you know, next day we have the game. It's cold, it's rainy, it's November. We got a losing record. Who cares? And so I decided, well, you know what? I don't care either. You know, I'm just, nothing matters. So we lose. I didn't play much. I had a bad game. And then we lost like 50 to 14 something. So we go back to the hotel. And so the next day we're getting ready to fly out. You know, I decide to say, hey, you know what? They had these nice blankets and it's cold in our dorm rooms. And they had these nice little extra blankets for us and stuff. So I said, well, you know, they got like two or three of those. I'll just take one. And then I looked, they had like two irons, and it was like all the levels of the, it was like fancy. And so I took the iron. And then, you know, I took something else. I stuffed it in my bag, right? And I was like, it's a hotel. We paid for it. Who cares? And so as I'm taking that, and, you know, we exit in and get on the bus, and it was me, and it was, you know, other people too. We had an offensive defensive bus. Coach Wilson gets on the bus, and he normally doesn't get on our bus. He usually gets on the offensive bus. So he was on defense. And every time he was getting ready to lay into you, he made his face like he was eating a sour lemon. And he had a real high voice, and he was like, sons, let me tell you something. I'm upset. I got 12 rooms and 100 items missing out of each room. You got to till this bus leave to get everything back, or you're going to find a cab or your mama to get you back to D.C. And that's all he had to say, because I saw my life flash before my eyes. I just knew if he called my father, I was dead. I saw my death date. So I ran. We had to get the stuff from under the bus. It's me, my roommate, and it's like a boatload of us on the defensive bus. And it's a few guys on the offensive bus. And we're running in. And as I'm going in and I get into the elevator, I'm sitting there like, oh, man, this is embarrassing. I feel stupid, yada, yada. The defensive line coach comes in. He was in my position, coach. I was a defensive back. He was in my position, coach. And so, and I don't even remember his name. He was only there a year. But I remember he stepped on, and it was just like out of nowhere as I'm going to my floor to try to return stuff. And he looked at me in my eyes. He said, Cedric. And I said, yes, coach. And he said, I'm disappointed in you. And I'm like, why? You don't coach me? I don't even know your name really, coach, and whatever. But he said, you know, it's not because of the fact you took some. He said, it's because of the fact that I look up to you, and so do a lot of your teammates. And for me, I didn't see myself bigger. I wasn't the star on the team. I was a role player. I was a special teams player. I just did my job. But he said, as a grown man and as a coach, I look up to you. And then from there, instead of looking down in my bag, I looked up at him. And he told me, he said, never ever compromise your integrity. No matter what you're going through, or no matter what the problem is you're going in your life or outside your life, you don't compromise your integrity. In that moment, he looked like my dad. And it's like I'm miles away from my father. But here God has sent this man to speak into my life, because I'm starting to give up on things that God has gifted in me to become because things not going my way. And so that day, and it wasn't over from there. I mean, I still struggled, but I never forgot that moment. As he stepped off the elevator, I put it back. I mean, I went from feeling stupid to feeling like this small, because I didn't realize how much impact I was having on just by being the type of person I was, the player I was, and just by who I was. I didn't see it, but other people saw it in me, and that's how I was all my life. I didn't see the value that I had, but it took other people speaking into my life. And so it went back to that verse, a good name is to be chosen over great wealth. I was looking for the outward accolades. I was looking for the position. I was looking for all of those things that society says that is success. But in me was the success that God had given me, because he had saved me by his grace and he had put positive people in my life. And even in this moment of embarrassment, He was showing that, hey, there is redemption and glory. Don't compromise it. And so my testimony to you is, you know, it may not be going well with your season. It may not be going well. You're new here. You never compromise who you are as a person. And if you're an athlete, as a player, because that's building your character. You know, when things are going down, they need to see somebody they can look up to that's still pushing and still fighting and still striving to do what's right. And so that's the thing that God had in me that I had to start honing into. I couldn't run from it. Leadership is given to everyone, whether you know it or not, whether you think it's what you think it is, and typically it's not what you think it is. You are a leader. You are here to be a difference maker. And that's what God had put in me. And it was it's a process. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to say the wrong thing. You're going to do the wrong things. But there's always redemption and grace. But you need to hang on to something or someone or something somebody has said to you that speaks into your life. Because what he was speaking to in that time was my future. He wasn't caring about my football position or whether I go to NFL, none of that nonsense. It was about who I was as a human being. And so I want to encourage you with those words that to keep your name positive out of people's mouths and know that you're the greatest resource on this earth. God has put you here with a gift to make a difference and something unique and special for you to do. And if you don't live up to it, you may lose it or somebody may lose out on their gift because you gave up and they were following you. So just like Paul told Timothy and Titus, you know, follow me as I follow Christ. And I ask you to do the same. Follow your teachers. Follow somebody you see following Christ. Yeah, they're human beings. They're going to make mistakes. But at the same time, it's what you do in those mistakes. You know, do you get it right or do you just make it worse? You know, be the difference maker and keep your name good. Thanks for letting me share.
Good morning. I am Mrs. Zimmerman. A few years ago, my church was planning a mission trip to Mexico. I volunteered to go, even though I didn't think that God wanted me to. In fact, I didn't even stop to ask God if he wanted me to go. I said to myself, "Of course I should go. I speak Spanish. They can't do it without me." I did not feel confident in my decision, though. I was more afraid, however, of what the pastor would think of me for saying yes and then backing out of the trip. I was actually more afraid of what he would say than of what God wanted me to do. So I went on the trip, and it was horrible. I had a lot of conflict with someone else who was there as well, and I felt like there was a dark shadow over everything I did. If I could have gotten on a plane and come home, I would have. Even though a mission trip is a good thing, that mission trip was not a good thing for me. Pride led me to sign up for the trip in the first place. Remember what I said. I speak Spanish. They need me. Then pride kept me from backing out. A year later, God started laying on my heart the continent of Africa. I started dreaming about traveling specifically to Kenya. I had this desire and was praying that God would allow me to travel there. There were some political struggles going on, though, and I wasn't sure if it would be safe to visit. God had other plans, though. Things settled down, and he introduced me to a woman from Texas who was starting an orphanage that summer in Kenya. I was so excited and thankful. This desire that God had put in me was being fulfilled. I felt so clearly that God wanted me to go. I even felt that if I got into a situation where my life was threatened, like literally if I had died, I wouldn't have questioned that I was supposed to be there. I knew so strongly and was so confident that God wanted me to go to Kenya. So I went on the trip, and it was wonderful. Just like the trip to Mexico, though, there was conflict between team members. But this time, I wasn't fazed by it, because I knew I was supposed to be there. There will be times in our lives where God is calling us to do something, and there will be times where God is calling us not to do something, even if it looks like a good thing. Going on a mission trip is a good thing. Setting your comfort aside is a good thing. Christ calls us to that. He calls us to sacrifice for others. But just because it's good doesn't mean we should do it. We are not supposed to do those specific acts if he is not calling us to them. The basketball team or the swim team might really benefit from our skills. But if that is not where God is calling us, we shouldn't be there. It seems natural to say, flee the bad things, flee sexual immorality, flee jealousy, flee bad things that come out of our mouths. But flee a mission trip? Flee something that looks good from the outside in order to do what Christ really wants us to do? I would say yes. We have to do what God is calling us to do, even if it doesn't make sense. At the same time that we're fleeing those things, we should run toward those things that God wants us to do, even if they seem risky. Going to Kenya was risky for me, and the trip itself did not go smoothly in some ways. But I knew that God wanted me there, and so I had great confidence. Will you pray with me? Father, please make us a people who listen to your voice and who are not afraid to follow what you're calling us to do and maybe what you're calling us not to do. Guide us and lead us, I pray. In Christ's name, amen.
Good morning. So in chapel this year, we've started to explore Colossians 3, where Paul tells us to put to death what is earthly in ourselves and put on godly qualities like compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, forgiveness, peace, and above all, love. So these virtues, these fruit of the Spirit, are God working in our lives if we let him. But unfortunately, this taking off and putting on that Paul instructs us to do isn't as simple as flipping a switch or changing your clothes. It's harder to stop doing certain things or to stop acting a certain way. Sometimes we don't even realize that it's wrong or it's harmful. But then sometimes we do, right? Sometimes we know what we're doing. And we hear a message and we realize that God has a different way. He wants us to do something differently. But we like what we've been doing. We are comfortable in our sin. And it's what everybody else does. It's what we see on TV or it's what we hear about. So why shouldn't we just whatever? But the reality is once we know better, it's time to make a change. And the good news is that when God reveals these things to us, he gives us the strength and the wisdom that we need to change. So for me, it wasn't a concrete thing or it wasn't like a specific action that I needed to take off or to stop. For me, it was mental. When I invited God into my life and asked him to go to work on me, one of the first things he showed me was that I needed to change the way that I think. And of course, right, that's the gut punch because I'm a thinker. I like thinking. I'm good at it. It cuts right to the core of me because I like thinking things over and figuring it out and knowing what's going to happen. But God showed me pretty quickly that the way I thought about things and the way I viewed the world and the way I viewed myself was not right. And it made sense because I had always felt out of place. I had always felt misunderstood or frustrated. I grew up in a pretty negative environment, and I was surrounded by a lot of people who were very unhappy. My parents were separated, and there wasn't a huge blow-up, but there were years of just slow, bitter, angry, hurt feelings. We weren't poor, but we struggled to make ends meet, and so it was take whatever you can get. The cheapest thing is good enough. That was our mentality. But even more than that, the people around me were just pessimistic. Have you ever heard somebody say, expect the worst, and then you won't be disappointed when you get it? Right? That's awful. Stop it. Or Murphy's Law, like whatever can go wrong will. Well, I don't know who Murphy was, but he's wrong. Or at the very least, he doesn't know the God I know. because the God I know showed me something better. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Or a lot of times we paraphrase it, where the mind goes, the man follows. So all the negative stuff that I was thinking, all the bad things that I was focusing on, that's what I got. When I was in grade school and middle school, I only had a few friends, and I remember being angry and sad most of the time. Kids at school made fun of me, and at home with my sister and my cousins, it was even worse. They made even more fun of me. I was always the one getting picked on. And I'm not saying this because I want you to think of me as the victim. I'm not a victim. I listened, and I believed the horrible things that people said about me, so I felt horrible about myself, right? My negative thinking brought out the negativity in my life. And that's a sad thing, but we have to understand that whatever we focus on, whatever we expect, whatever we roll over and over and over in our minds, that's what we're going to see in our lives. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Where your mind goes, the rest of you follows. So we have to learn to control our minds. So how do we do that, right? This is all well and good, Miss Minds, but for real, like how? Like what do I do exactly? So are you ready? I'm going to tell you exactly what to do. Everybody ready? Good. You have to focus on something else. You have to replace the bad thing with something that's good. So whatever you're trying to take off, whatever your bad habit is, whether it's an active sin or if it's a mentality like I had, or if it's both, or if it's more than that, right? What you need to do is find something else to focus on. So a lot of you know that I'm vegan, right? Well, when I decided to make that change, I knew there were going to be things I was going to miss, like ice cream and bacon and cheese. But did I spend hours and hours looking at pictures of cheese and cheesecake and just savoring over the smell of bacon? No, of course not, right? I got rid of it. There was meat and dairy in my fridge, and I gave it away. And I replaced it with fruits and vegetables and beans and legumes, which are better. I went online and I started saving vegan recipes. You should see my vegan Pinterest board. It's great. So I focused on the new thing that I was bringing into my life and not on the old thing that I was trying to stop. So when people would ask me, people always ask these questions, what kind of diet are you on? Or like, how long are you going to do this? I would say, I'm not on a diet. I'm changing the way that I think about food. It's a mental shift. It's not a physical one. Where the mind goes, the man follows. The first thing Paul tells us in Colossians 3 is to seek the things above, to set our minds on the things above. So when we make room for God in our hearts, when we seek those things above in our minds, the rest of the stuff gets pushed aside, and that's a good thing. So whatever doesn't agree or whatever doesn't sit right with what God wants to do has to go. There's no room. So that is my word for you today, friends. Instead of focusing on the bad thing you're trying to stop, find a good and godly thing to replace it. Instead of making fun of your friends, find 5 people to compliment today. Find good Christian music to replace that stuff that you know you don't need to be listening to. Stop skipping church to play your shooter games or watching movies that are full of sex and violence. And find out when that youth group is meeting. Replace the bad things with things that are good and godly. Where your mind goes, the rest of you follows. So make sure it's going to a good place. Thank you.